Brother Larry, would you come on up and help us take the offering up, please, brother? We got a blessing Friday night, didn't we, brother? That was good, wasn't it? Really good. Go ahead and pray for us, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day you've given, Lord. Bless this offering, Lord. If somebody's not saved today, Lord, show them the way, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Have I got a little bit of echo? Have I got a little bit of echo? Yeah, it needs to probably come down a little bit, Brother Andrew. I am going to get back in Israel this morning, but I do have some follow-up that I want to do on some things, and hopefully this won't take very long. Folks, this is not the country that I was raised in. This place is not what it was, folks. Things have just turned totally upside down. Instead of Christians being out turning the world upside down, which was a thing that was said about the early church, it's the unsaved folks that are doing it. And getting away with it. You're right, brother. I want you to listen to this list of companies. Now, some of them you won't recognize. Some of them you will. And I didn't recognize some of them, and some of y'all probably will recognize these names of these companies. Affirm, Airbnb, Amazon, Apple, Asana, Box, Code Academy, Credo Mobile, DropX or Dropbox, eBay, Etsy, Fastly, Flipboard, Gap, General Assembly Space, GitHub, IBM, Intel, Kickstarter, Notel, LinkedIn, Lyft, M Booth, Mac Cosmetics, Mapbox, Marin Software, Massachusetts Mutual, Microsoft, Mitchell Gold, MongoDB, NetApp, Next15, Nextdoor, Pandora, PayPal, Postmates, Retail Me Not, Salesforce, Shutterstock, SlackTech, Spotify, Outcast Agency, White Wave Foods, Tumblr, Twilio, Twitter, Udacity, and Warby Parker. Now, I don't know how many of those names, but there are some very familiar names in that list. 53 of them on the list. These are companies that signed on to a case that's going below this before the Supreme Court on endorsing the transgender agenda. They have signed on to it. They have submitted a brief to the court where they are for it. Some of the biggest companies in America, folks. A federal judge in Pennsylvania has ordered a local school district to let 3 transgender students use restrooms and locker rooms that correspond to their gender identity while their lawsuit against the school proceeds. In his ruling on February 27th, this is just a few days ago, U.S. District Judge Mark Hornack predicted the students were likely to win their case on equal protection grounds. I don't believe they will, or at least I hope they won't. He also ruled that the school district failed to show how its policy served a compelling government interest. What about that? What about the fact that in our society, less than 1% of the people claim to be transgender? What about the rest of the people? Now listen to this. In a similar case last year, the U.S. Supreme Court blocked a transgender student from using facilities based on gender identity while the case awaited review. The justices are scheduled to hear oral arguments in Gloucester County School Board versus GG in late March. Although it's unclear how the federal government's latest directive on transgender bathroom use will affect the case. Y'all know that Trump has set aside that order that was put in by Obama. But this federal judge has once again intervened in spite of that order to try to make law. Now, the school board in Gloucester County sued the federal government over an Obama administration directive telling schools they would be in violation of Title X if they didn't open sex-segregated facilities based on gender identity. Now, they're not talking about biological identity. They're talking about the gender that you claim that you have. Now, when and part of the basis of this lawsuit is they're going to try to use Title X, which says that there won't be any discrimination based on race, sex, and there's a whole line of other things that's involved on it. And what they're going to do is they're going to take and twist it to say that Congress intended that it applied to gender identity. In other words, what they claim that they are. And Congress never intended that to happen. And it's we can prove that. But whether or not it'll go through, we don't know. Now, here's what this judge had to say. In the Pennsylvania case, Hornack dismissed privacy concerns, saying the district offered no evidence the three students violated anyone's physical or visual privacy. How insane is that, folks? Is there anybody in here that knows anything about the Camden County school system? What's going on there? Because that's a question. I don't know. What's going on there as far as it relates to this issue? Folks, we ought not let it ride. This is sheer insanity. This is an attack upon your children. This is an attack upon your grandchildren. And it's time, folks, that we stood up. Sister Dawn. It's coming. It's coming and coming full force. I probably haven't mentioned it here, but there is a family out there that is mandating a sex change operation for a four-year-old. But I've also heard a report where there were two of the highest-ranking individuals at Johns Hopkins University that was in their department of psychology. These are unsaved PhDs, highly educated, and in the terms of the world, very brilliant men that come out and you've not heard this on any of your news stations or anything, but it's been published. But they have come out and said that those that are advocating that you can have a claim another gender than what you have, there is no scientific evidence to back up any of the stuff that they are saying. That the people out there that believe in transgender, all the stuff that they're saying, these people that are probably the greatest professionals in their particular practice, their doctors and psychologists and psychiatrists, they say there's no evidence of that. They've come out and said that. And then also another secular organization, the American Pediatric Association, has come out and said that this whole issue of transgenderism will adversely affect all children. And they are not a Christian organization either, folks. Will adversely affect those. So I want to keep that before you because, folks, we need to stand up. Now, how are you going to do it? How are we going to stand up? What can we do? We are in some very serious trouble, folks. Before long, everything that you believe in, every moral standard that you have, will be considered politically incorrect. And we're practically there now. It's comes in under the hate speech agenda. That's where it comes in under. Folks, hate speech is a term that is diametrically opposed to the Constitution of the United States of America. And that's what they're using to shut everybody down. And they're not only are they shutting your free speech down, they are denying people a livelihood because of this stuff. Huh? What can we do? The only thing we can do is stand. There's some things that we can make it very difficult for them too. We can do the very same things that they do. I'm talking about within the confines of the law. Because what they do is they take the system and they pervert it and use it against us. Sister Mary. That's right. Yeah. We need to do it in a spirit of love. And we also need, when we stand up, we need to make sure we don't violate some precept of the Word of God. The Word of God preempts every feeling that we may have about something. Yes. Yeah, that is the really hard one. But thank God he was long-suffering with me. Because if he wasn't, I'd be in hell right now. Because I was running down a pathway that was leading to total destruction. And you don't ever know when it's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. Now on a somewhat lighter note. Now what did Peter and Paul say when the so-called authorities at the time tried to shut them down? Said, we're going to do what God tells us to do. And that's where we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful that we're doing in the Spirit what God has told us to do in the Word of God and make a stand up based upon that. And that's what Sister Murray's caution is about. We need to be very careful about our attitudes. Our attitudes ought to be on display under the Spirit of God and under the influence of God. Brother Chris. Well, you can only vote on stuff like that if it comes up for a referendum. So there's a number of things that we can do as citizens that we need to be doing. We need to make a stand, okay? And Sister Mary's warning is a timely thing, too. We need to be careful about how we do it, okay? That's her point. Brother Auburn.
Sister Mary said we ought to be like Christians.
And most Christians are, Brother Auburn. Okay, this is on a little bit lighter note for those who believe in evolution. The last creature a rattlesnake wants to see is the California ground squirrel. When an adult ground squirrel finds a rattlesnake, it begins to taunt the snake. The squirrel dashes into striking range, whips its tail about, bites the snake's tail, and kicks sand on it. While a rattlesnake can strike with lightning speed, the little ground squirrel is even faster and well able to dart out of the way. Even if it is bitten, the venom wouldn't kill it, since these squirrels have proteins in their blood to detoxify the poison. Frustrated snakes have been known to simply retreat when faced with this treatment. Researchers have learned that the squirrel's bag of tricks is even deeper. Rattlesnakes can see heat as infrared light. When the ground squirrel is taunting the rattlesnake, it sends additional blood to its tail, causing it to heat up, producing a very obvious infrared image for the snake, further confusing it. Interestingly enough, when the ground squirrel taunts a gopher snake, which cannot detect the infrared, it does not heat up its tail. It does not heat up its tail when it confronts a gopher snake. That ought to give you some pause to think, folks. How does a squirrel know that the rattlesnake can be confused with an infrared show while the gopher snake cannot. Folks, it didn't evolve. That's the whole point. How does that snake know that? How does the squirrel know? The only explanation is that the Creator, who made them both and calls us to saving faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, designed the ground squirrel's unique display. And folks, that come off of creationmoments.com is where it came from. And they have a lot of good stuff. So that's for those that believe in evolution. Evolution is a religion, folks. It takes more of a blind step of faith to believe in evolution than it does in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is a religion, folks. Evolution is a religion. Cannot be supported by scientific facts. For anybody that believes in that moves and preaches science, they really believe it. They don't even have to believe the Bible. All they've got to do, there's a little science called the law of statistical probabilities. It is a science, folks. The law of statistical probabilities can be used to disprove evolution even at its lowest scale. And when it gets more complex, it's even their religion is even more outrageous when you start looking at it in depth. What about DNA? DNA is very complex. And DNA can bring up some very, very interesting things. What about the Shroud of Turin? Anybody know anything about it? You know they've tested the Shroud of Turin? There are some things that came up over that'll give you some pause to think too. If the shroud, and I'm not saying that it was, but if the shroud contained the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of DNA do you think might have been there? Think about that, folks. Go and do you some reading on X and Y chromosomes, the difference between the males and the females, and then run down that article. You can find it on the internet on the Shroud of Turin with a DNA test on it. Folks, God has used DNA to destroy the religion of evolution. It is so complex that even a lot of the scientists are forsaking it because it is a doctrine, if you will. It's a religious system. And it has eat us alive. Genesis, finally, we're back there. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, all the way back in the front end of your Bibles. Verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That right there is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, if you will. And we've talked about the covenants, and by the way, this is the fourth part in this series on Israel, the Palestinians, and the church. We've been several weeks getting back to it. But when we start talking about that Abrahamic covenant, we said it's made up of four different parts of that covenant that governs the land, the seed, the heart, and the new covenant, the throne of David, rather. So there's four different parts of it, and we've told you that those covenants are everlasting covenants. And in this study, we're going to go back and we're going to prove that they're everlasting. Why is it important that we prove they're everlasting? Because most of professing Christianity says that the church has replaced Israel. And the Bible so thoroughly refutes that it's unbelievable that anybody could latch on to that particular doctrine. But the covenants are They're everlasting covenants, that Abrahamic covenant is, and there's four parts under it. And not only are they everlasting, they are unconditional. And remember, what was it that we said that identifies a covenant as being unconditional? It does not count upon anything that man does to make sure that the promises within that covenant are fulfilled. It is totally under God's guidance and under His leadership and under His provision. So that's why it's called an unconditional covenant. The Mosaic Law was what? It was a conditional covenant, wasn't it? And then there are other conditional covenants also. But this particular one, starting back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is an everlasting, unconditional covenant, is what it is. Okay, Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Joel 3, 2. And we've hit this verse a number of times. And Joel 3, 2 says this: I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And we said this over and over in here. If you start getting involved in a treaty or a negotiation where you're talking about dividing the land of Israel up and taking it from Israel, you are automatically in confrontation with the Word of God. Because Joel 3:2 says he's going to bring them into judgment. And that valley of Jehoshaphat. And where does that take place at? We've talked about it. Palestine. That's the term that the Bible uses for it. What is the land over there for the purpose of a Christian and the purpose of the nation of Israel called? It's not called Palestine, is it? It's called either Judah, Samaria, Israel, the Promised Land. When they start making the division, anytime you see that word Palestine mentioned in your Bible, it is a place of judgment of the nations. That's what it is. Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, this, folks, is for those folks that say that God has set the nation of Israel aside. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Listen to it again. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. And you can go and read that, but let's go down to verses 26 and 27 in that same chapter, in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, 26 and 27 says this: And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. What are we talking about there? We're talking about the new covenant there, aren't we? Now, when we start dealing with the nation of Israel and salvation, God plainly states in the Word of God that He has torn down that middle wall of partition between us. The question comes up then, can Jews be saved in this dispensation that we're in the church? Absolutely. They are a part of that common body that comes together, and we call it the church. And when we start hearing Israel talked about here, what are we talking about? We're talking about the national salvation of the nation of Israel. That's what we're talking about. And can individual Jews come to salvation in this dispensation? Absolutely. Now, during the tribulation, what is going to happen to the Jewish people? The Bible says that two out of three of them are going to die. That's over in the book of Zechariah. And that ought to bring a scripture up in your mind. What does Matthew chapter 24 say? That talks about that they would all perish unless what happened? Unless the Lord Jesus Christ intervened and stopped it. So, and that particular passage of Matthew chapter 24, a lot of people try to use it to teach you can lose your salvation. That's not what it's saying. If you read it in context in Matthew chapter 24, it is talking about the physical body of the individuals that's involved there. That's what it's talking about. Okay, now, turn back again, back to the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah 8. The Bible says this in Zechariah 8, verses 22 and 23. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. He is with the nation of Israel. He is with the Jew, folks. He's still there. They are his chosen people. Now, you can turn back in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And we're going to read a passage of Scripture that many times is taken out of context and used to do some things that it ought not be used for. But we're going to read it in 1 Chronicles 16. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I'm going to read a good part of it. We'll start in verse 11. Now, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Folks, do y'all see that word Lord there? Is it in all caps in your Bible? It should be. It should be in all caps, all uppercase caps in your Bible. If it isn't, there's a problem there. And the reason for that is when your Bible shows up and it's in all case, uppercase, all caps, Lord, that is Jehovah. That's who it's talking about. And that's and maybe sometime we can do a study on that, because there is a certain system that the King James translators use to denote the different names of God throughout your King James Bible. And one that's in all uppercase, Lord, L-O-R-D, is referring to Jehovah of the Old Testament. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgment of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. See that? His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, which he made with Abraham. That's that covenant back in Genesis chapter 12. That's where it started at. And his oath unto Isaac, and have confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. We're going to talk about that, because it was confirmed in Genesis 13, 15, and 17 to all three of these individuals just called out there. That covenant was confirmed to all three of them. And you notice that God called it everlasting. He also said that it was his covenant. His covenant. Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Who's the anointed that's called out there? It is Israel. And now, this passage is used many times to talk about a preacher. Now, you can take it and apply it to that, but if you look at the back end of that, it says, and do my prophets no harm. You got to be very careful. When you start teaching stuff where, when you take it out of context and use something in your Bible to teach something that it doesn't teach, you got to be very careful with that. There's a difference sometimes in what the teaching of something does, the words and stuff of it does, and in its application. This does not apply to pastors. Now, should you get involved with any kind of a confrontation with your pastor and challenge his authority? Absolutely not. You're not allowed to do that. Because when you do, you're coming up against the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's in the will of God and doing what he's supposed to do, you better keep your hands off of it. But this doesn't apply to them there. And then up in Psalm 105, that same passage that we just read is repeated again in Psalm 105. So I'm not going to go and read it again in Psalm 105, but I do want to pick up some other stuff there in Psalm 105. Turn in your Bibles to that particular Psalm, 105. And I'm going to pick up in verse probably 16 there. Because the first 15 verses in Psalm 105 are a repeat of what we just read. So, I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. They're talking about Egypt there, folks. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sort of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came and the caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also the firstborn in the land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth as with also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That's amazing if you think about it. Not one feeble person. Egypt was glad when they departed. Egypt was glad. They were glad to get rid of them. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. That's that cloud, folks, that followed that tabernacle. You ought to do a study on that. That's very interesting. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, the rain in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. So what does Psalm 105 give you? It gives you a broad overview of the history of Israel in the nation of Egypt, right? Well, we see all of the plagues and stuff that were brought down in the book of Exodus. You see that brought forth in there in Psalm 105. Where do we see another picture of that at in your Bible? A huge picture of it. Over in the book of Revelation. And that's another reason, folks, why the church is not in the tribulation. Those judgments that you see are judgments that are designed to bring the nation of Israel to national repentance. That's what they're there for. And those plagues, if you go back in them and look at them in Revelation, you can tie them straight back into the plagues that are in the book of Exodus. And another thing that you can do when he starts talking in Revelation chapter 12 about the woman with the 12 stars, that is also the nation of Israel. You can go back into Genesis chapter 37, and lo and behold, that's exactly who they're talking about. He's talking about the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes that's drawn there. So this book is full of amazing facts. It's full of amazing parallels. No, not in this case. Now, I don't know whether In most cases, when you see that word rock, and we know it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is capitalized. And that's a common thing. And Deuteronomy 32 is a primary case for that, Brother Darnell.
That's a downfall of being blind.
Yeah, but I will. But I need to go and look that up to find out if that is. Because to me, the rock, when I hear the rock mentioned, who do I think about? I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that water that came gushing forth from the rock, that I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we all think about. The symbolism within it, folks, is really amazing. How anyone can look at their Bibles and look at all these passages of Scripture that deal with the nation of Israel and then say that God has taken those promises and given them to the church, I don't know how in the world they do that. So it's I've got a bunch of other scripture here, and I'm not going to have time to read it, but Deuteronomy 32, I won't have time to read all of it, but I'm going to read a lot of it. And then this is where God's place, where Israel is in the eyes of God. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 through 10. Deuteronomy 32. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High, listen at this, folks, when the Most High divided to the nations their heritage, or their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to what? He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God set the boundaries according to the nations. That's the United States too, folks. The center of the world is not Washington, D.C. It's Jerusalem and the Middle East. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, there it is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. That's a description that's used again in the book of Zechariah, referring to the nation of Israel as being the apple of God's eye. Let's go and look at another passage. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah 2, verses 6 through 9. Zechariah 2, 6 through 9. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Talking once again. Zechariah chapter 12, and I'm going to read this passage here, and we're going to close out there. Zechariah chapter 12. Do y'all remember when six or seven Arab nations got together about five or six different times and attacked the nation of Israel? Y'all remember that? Remember what happened to them? This passage of Scripture here tells you why. Zechariah 12, verses 1 through 8. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Listen at this. This is a fact right now in our day today. This is a fact. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Is it not today a burdensome stone to all people? Exactly, that's what it is. And all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every house with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors, and here it is, folks, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. And that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God. Listen at that. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord is before them. Who's showing up in that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ showing up in that passage, is what he is. But has Jerusalem become a burdensome zone for all the nations in the Middle East and for the United States and any other Western country? That's what they have become. And it's going to continue to be that way, folks. Next week, I'm going to get into some more of this stuff on the covenants, and I've got about 9 pages of scripture that talk about those everlasting covenants. I'm not going to read all those, but I'm going to call them out and show you what they particularly apply to with the nation of Israel. Touch not God's anointed. Israel is God's anointed in this particular case that we're talking about. Thank you all for listening this morning.